What are you talking about?
What kind of talk is this anyway?
Theology Thursday with Steve-O and Mateo, featuring pastors Brian Nixon and Jared Petro.
Here it comes.
Let's begin.
And begin.
Science and technology in the future.
And science.
And Nacho Libre.
And science.
Where do they meet? On Theology Thursday.
Yep.
That's what we're talking about today. The theological implications of a movie like Nacho Libre.
Woo!
The effect it has on the way you present the gospel in tight spandex.
I can't wait.
Right?
I can't
that's
wait.
Sort of it. Yeah.
All right.
That's in the ballpark.
In studio with us, pastors Jared Petro.
Great.
Brian.
It's great to be here, man.
Thanks, R2.
I was reading a text. Sorry about that.
We learned a little thing about marketing this week, so I have to actually call you guys by your real name so that it like catches on. I can't call you Nizzle. I can't call you B-Nix. I can't call you B-Nizzle. I can't call you B-Rad.
B-Nix is my name, though. B-Nix is my name.
All right, we'll go with B-Nix.
We don't have the problem with Jared because his last name starts with a P, so it would be Pizzle, Pix. It all sounds like cuss words, so we just call him Jared Petro.
We call him J-Pix.
J-Pix. That sounds like some crappy camera or something.
The new camera, J-Pix.
It is Theology Thursday, our one-hour call-in show focused on the theological deepness of Scripture and science.
Yes.
Or whatever. If you would like to ask a question, our phone lines are open. 505-338-3700. Intern Douglas. He is in the next room taking your phone calls, getting us prepared, telling us everything we need to
know. This is why I like Doug, because I said, hey, Doug, love you. And he said, love you more. On the chat.
He's really running things behind the scenes in the next room.
We're chatting like it's 1996 over here.
Give him a call. Phone lines are open. 505-338-3700. You can also email us if you don't have time to stay on the phone for these guys to give their 20-minute dissertation on Nacho Libre. Send an email. studio@mystaticradio.com as well. But I know you guys came in here with thoughts and ideas.
Yeah, but the 338-3700 number, we like to talk to people as well.
We really do.
You know, the email questions, the Twitter questions, all of that, that's cool. But we like, you know, voice-to-voice interaction. So that's why 338-3700 is so important.
It's the way to go. So, all right, you came in here with some crazy, never-ending story type stuff. We've got a lot to discuss today. So, gentlemen, where would you like to begin?
Let's let Nixon start it off.
All right, Nixon, where you want to go?
Well, I thought, you know, it would be interesting to discuss Noah.
Mm.
And the reason being is there is a movie coming out with Russell Crowe that is very popular. Obviously, it's not out, so we haven't seen it. We cannot comment on the movie itself yet.
Right.
Mm-hmm.
So if you call in, we don't know about the movie. But I do know that Ray Comfort has put out a movie kind of in response to the Noah. But all of that aside, the more intriguing thing, which is a real newsworthy item, is that an ancient cuneiform document has been found that actually has an interesting parallel to the Noah account. The major difference between the biblical record that we find there in Genesis 7, Genesis 8, and what's found on this cuneiform tablet, an ancient writing tablet, is that the boat is round. So it just goes to show that there is some sort of common denominator. There is a flood narrative throughout the world that various cultures have picked up. And what's interesting about this cuneiform tablet is they think that it's about 4,000 years old. So what that means is this could be one of the oldest stories about the flood in written form. So, though it doesn't match completely the biblical record, it does show that at least 4,000 years ago, it was an important date that some cultures felt it important to write it down.
You know, it's interesting, Brian, because, you know, people as they listen to this and think about Noah and this worldwide flood, universal flood, I mean, it really does just seem like some, you know, legend or just some story. But let's say if I was approaching this for the first time and I was to ask you, you know, why the flood? Let's say if it is possible, and of course from a biblical standard, we do believe it because it's a narrative in the scriptures, followed through even into the New Testament. But as we look at it, why a flood? I mean, you think, why would God destroy the world? And in going back just even a little further into Genesis 6, taking a couple different theories, there's more of a conservative theory of why God would judge the earth, all equaling that there was sin upon the earth, abounding flesh was just crazy and gnarly. But let me ask you that. So why the flood? Why would God judge the world that way?
We don't know. Yeah. I mean, ultimately, yeah, that's something that the Lord chose for his own purposes and his own will to do it. Probably the flood, because it is a cleansing mechanism. Mm-hmm. Water is a cleansing mechanism. And so not only does it do its job well in that it can, you know, take out and cleanse the earth, but it also has symbolic, you know, overtones as well. You know, the washing, mm-hmm, of, you know, us from sin. And we have, you know, it in baptism today. Mm-hmm. But the reality is, it doesn't necessarily, the Bible doesn't give any kind of clear reason why the Lord chose water. He just did it.
Now, you know what the most crazy thing I think about when I think of the flood and I think of Noah and Noah's ark and putting animals on the ark? According to the biblical passage, it says that God brought the animals and such. But think about how gnarly it was pre-flood, just right when Noah's building this ark. Talk about a little bit of the craziness when we talk about demons possessing men, or this thing called the Nephilim, when they, you know, you have different theories, of course, but how bad was the earth? You know, according to Genesis, if you don't mind me reading it, can you give us the two viewpoints after I read this, just about, you know, the two sides that take on this? For one, you have when it came to pass, and this is Genesis 6, where it says men began to multiply on the face of the earth. Daughters were born to men. And then there were the sons of God. They saw the daughters of men, that they were beautiful, and they took wives unto themselves, of whom they chose. And the Lord said, my spirit will not strive with man forever, for indeed his flesh has become wicked, and his days will only be 120 years. Then there were giants on the earth in those days, and also afterward. When the sons of God came into the daughters of men, they bore children to them. Those were the mighty men, the men of renown. God saw the wickedness of these men upon the earth, and the thought of their intent of their heart was evil continually. So God decides to destroy the earth. So talk to me a little bit about just a few of those things when you think about the sons of God, the daughters of men, the giants on the earth, where they came into the sons, you know, the sons of God came into the daughters of men. Do you believe there was demonic possession and like in?
Well, I mean, if we're talking Nephilim, we discussed that a couple of weeks ago on the broadcast. But essentially, the two views are that they are supernatural beings, kind of, you know, if you take some guys, you know, vantage point, they are, you know, demons, incarnated demons. The other perspective is that they're really real human beings who were possessed. And I happen to take that view, that they were real human beings. They were genetically a larger race of people, what we would call giants, and they had given themselves over completely to evil. I take the vantage point that they weren't, you know, a supernatural demon incarnating itself into human flesh. I think they're real humans. But we tackled that a couple of weeks ago. But what is clear from that narrative you just wrote, that story, is that there was a lot of craziness going on on earth. Yeah. There was a lot of evil, and the Lord eradicated the evil. And I think when you look at the flood story and Noah's story, a lot of the people who have complaints against it usually come from it, not from the supernatural side, why would God do it, but they do it from the scientific side. Mm-hmm. Well, you know, it doesn't make sense. How would they be able to put all the different species in the boat and the wooden ship in a violent storm? If it was really that violent, you know, that the boat would have been torn apart, and how would the animals survived in an ark? And they come up with all these different scenarios. And the reality is there are great explanations for each of those. And a lot of not only theologians, but scientists have given great thought to that. Probably one of the best descriptions from a scientific standpoint is Henry Morris, Dr. Mm-hmm. Henry Morris,
right,
who really discusses the science of the ark, how it was made, you know, the type of wood it was made of, such as gopher wood. It was made of gopher wood, which we do know in the natural environment has a lot of give. And it could bend, it could mold, it could shape without breaking. So the fact that it was gopher wood
What size of ark are we talking here to be able to hold this capacity? Wasn't it like 450 feet long or something like that?
I mean, the reality is, just for our, you know, listeners to put a mental image, is that equals 569 railroad boxcars.
Wow.
So when you're watching a train go by, count 569 of those. And everyone goes, well, it never goes up that long. You know, we only get to like 50 and then it ends. That's the point. 569 of those in your metric space is a lot of space. And then, you know, when you talk about the animals, you know, that were on there, you really have to come up with species versus kind. Are we talking about every kind of dog that, you know, from Chihuahua to Great Dane, not that they were all at that time. No, we're talking about a dog, one kind. So when you look at that, essentially, scientists have, you know, stretched this number out to about 150,000 different animal species. And then when you calculate that, can they fit on 569 railroad boxcars? The answer is yes, yes, yes. And then he goes on to say, could Noah have taken smaller, younger animals? Sure, he could have. So the reality is, though there are some people who would attack Noah's flood from a scientific vantage point, again, great answers out there. And I would just recommend people pick up Henry Morris's work on it, because he really does do a great job in talking about these type of things.
I think the size of the boat and stuff too, when it does give the dimensions in Genesis there too as well, like you said. And the interesting thing is that, you know, it held all those animals, and obviously God brought those animals, as it talks about, to preserve life. And so, but I also think too, as you were talking about how the flood, believing whether it was universal or maybe even a more localized but pretty broad, that geography seems like it was different as well. So you get to take all those factors in.
Yeah.
The movie's going to be fascinating, I think. It's going to be interesting to see the spin on it, how wicked things were. And it's Hollywood. It's a movie. When people,
exactly.
I mean, just the movie Son of God, people were asking, it's out of chronological order and all this stuff. But in my mind, I'm just thinking, well, it's a movie.
It's a Hollywood movie.
It's a movie. Right. They're trying to do the
best
they
can. It's not like they're doing a documentary. And what I have read about the Noah film with Russell Crowe is that it does take a theistic evolutionary mindset.
Yeah.
That it has a huge environmentalist, you know, mindset, which I'm not opposed to Christians being environmentalists. I think we should be good stewards of the earth.
Yeah.
But those are some of the arguments I've heard that are found throughout the story. But again, Jarrett's right. It's a movie, and we've got to take it for what it is.
And I want to talk about that coming up later. Our phone lines are jammed, so I definitely want to get to more questions. But the Son of God controversy, if you will, because it's been something that people have talked extensively about. So we can get to that if we have time later. But let's go to some of these phone calls, because there's some interesting questions. People on hold. So line one, hello, welcome to Theology Thursday.
Hello. Hey.
Hi.
Morning.
Hey, Brian. I was calling to see if y'all couldn't throw a couple scriptures my way. Mm-hmm. It's been a couple years since my mentor's passed, but with my mentor passing, I just quit going to church. I have no reason to go. But if you wouldn't mind throwing some scriptures my way, helping me out.
So, can you expound upon that a little more? Because a mentor being somebody who really instrumental in your life, got you to church.
I was going to church with my mom and dad, and then I couldn't really understand it because I'm born Spanish speaking. Well, when I was six, I went ahead and went with my aunt to a different church, and I met him there. His name is Chris, and since I was six, he helped me, mold me, answer any of my questions. He is the main reason I am who I am today.
Yeah.
Anything and everything I could ask or possibly think of, he'd have an answer for it.
Yeah.
Sounds like Jesus.
Yeah. So the larger question is, you know, the biblical mandate of going to church. Why should we go to church? Jarrett, maybe you should tackle that.
Yeah, you know, I think in Hebrews, a book in the Bible there in the New Testament, talks about that we are not to forsake the assembly of the saints. And let me just say, my heart kind of goes out to you in the sense that, you know, you're seeking answers, and that's an awesome thing. I would say that that those seeking those answers is the search within your heart. And anybody who has is seeking logical answers is in a great place. We want to give logical answers to those questions. With that said, you can trust that when God is working in someone's life and like working in your life as I'm listening to this, is that you need to, gives you the desire to search scripture, and you shouldn't be out of fellowship. You should be going to a church where you're hearing the Bible being taught, that you are growing in your faith. One of the key things that Christ talked about is that we would even be called to be a disciple and to make disciples. And so it's important that we are growing in our faith, that we're learning what the Lord wants us to learn. So we're renewed in the mind. It says in Romans, to throw you a scripture, Romans chapter 12, verses 1 and 2, that as we lay our life down, our body down as a living sacrifice, which is our reasonable service, then as we do that, then we are told that we are to be renewed in the mind by the power of God's word. God renews our mind by the word of God. And so there's a whole shift of change in our life. There's a desire, there's a hunger for God's word. We call the milk of the word. And as we grow, then we have like more of the meat of the word, and we're growing deeper, coming to the Lord with honest questions. And God is never afraid of answering a question with a solid answer. So I'd encourage you, as you pray, read your Bible, the basics of the Christian life. It's like the food groups of the basic Christian life. So you need to be in fellowship. Like chapter 2, verse 42 in Acts, it says that we are to be in the apostles' doctrine, which is the word of God, in prayer, fellowship, and communion with Jesus Christ. And that includes the body of Christ, therefore the church. So I hope that answered your question.
Are you local to the Albuquerque area?
No, sir. I'm actually down here in Hobbs.
Okay. I was going to try and offer up, because I know there's a few churches, including Calvary, with translators who
absolutely
can, yeah, rock it in Spanish.
And also, I mean, we live in a, speaking of technology, you can tune in anytime at calvaryabq.org,
yep,
and watch a Bible study. With the technology we have today, literally you can have church in your home. So I would say start there first. Start watching Bible studies online, get into and go to Calvary.
Yeah, I've had a couple of my best friends who I've had. It's me and like six others that have had him since we're like little. Yeah. And they're the ones that are actually getting me back in the church.
Yeah. Yeah.
And like, I understand where they're coming from, and they've thrown me a couple Bible scriptures, but every time they throw me a Bible scripture, it's like something tells me like, yeah, that's not what you need. You need something more. You need something deeper.
Yeah.
And as I ask them these questions, a lot of the times I stump them. And every time I stump them, it like makes me hurt inside, because it's like, hey, what happened? You used to be like so in a church, and then his passing, yeah, and just everything fell apart.
Well, let me give you some last things here. So, and I just encourage you, go look on calvaryabq.org. Got a lot of great resources with Pastor Skip Heidzik. And what you're going to find is that there are ways, there's a systematic way to go through the Bible, answers a lot of these questions. Also, our website at Static Radio with the Theology Thursday, we tackle a lot of these questions if you have questions regarding, mm-hmm, that. But first and foremost, what you need to do is just have your own Bible and read that. Get in fellowship in a church that is teaching the Bible. And anybody, again, who knows the scriptures is going to be able to handle those questions. And also, it's a healthy thing that you're asking. You know, you have really decent questions that you want answers to.
And in his passing, this is what I think hit me hardest was he had his own personal Bible, and when we're reading his will and everything, that Bible was given to me.
Yeah.
And it's like highlighted and through the entire Bible, and it's like, the way he highlighted it, I can't make sense of it.
Yeah.
And it's like, I try to read it and try to ignore the highlighting, but as I see the highlighting and all the different colors.
That is great stuff. And, you know, Jarrett Petro and another pastor here on staff have just completed a New Believers booklet of, you know, what you should do as a someone asking these great questions, some steps to take. I would encourage you to give us a call and really get that resource, because it can walk through you systematically, step by step, of ways for you to grow in your faith. And because ultimately, as the body of Christ, that's what we want each other to do. We want each other to grow. So I would call the church. I would call even Parchments. So 1-844-PARCHMENTS, 1-844-PARCHMENTS, and they could help service you as well. But we do appreciate your call, and thanks for giving us a ring down there from Hobbs.
Yeah, thanks, man. Thanks for the call. 505-338-3700, the phone number. I also question, yeah. I guess I'm the skeptic. When I hear stories like that, my immediate question is the motivation.
Right.
What is the motivation? Because he's talking about not wanting to be in church, and the only reason he ever really wanted to be in church was for this dude who brought him along, who brought him up and helped him. And when that happens and you fall away, well, where's the foundation for your faith? Was it in that human being? Because every human being is going to fail you. Not everybody's going to. No one has every answer.
Yeah.
There are going to be times where we get a question, we might be stumped, and we have to research it and come back the next week to talk about it. So
exactly.
Every human being is going to misstep. Yeah.
And that's why I tackled it from the standpoint of maybe he's a new believer and really just understanding those foundational principles. But I appreciate the fact that he called asking questions,
absolutely,
that he's listening down there in Hobbs. And our prayer is that he would just continue to grow in the grace and knowledge of Christ.
Now, with that, we got an email question that coincides with this. So I want to tackle this if we can, out in Liberty University, he's a graduating senior there. He says, I wanted to ask about Christian perfectionism, as we're talking about human beings making mistakes. He says, the Nazarenes, Methodists, and Wesleyans teach the doctrine that, to my understanding, is a Christian can get to a point in their walks where they are no longer sinning. I have a friend who is a Nazarene pastor and talked to me about this. He says, I think this is a dangerous and incorrect belief, and he cited a few scripture places, Ecclesiastes 7:20, 1 John 1:8-9.
Yep.
What do you guys think?
I'll start off and then let Jarrett finish up. We would actually agree with our listener from Virginia there, who we don't believe in what we would call Christian perfectionism from a Wesleyan standpoint. Now, all that said, we love John and Charles Wesley. We appreciate so much of what they taught and believed. And as a matter of fact, Calvary's are essentially, you know, of the same family tree.
Okay.
However, we would disagree with the fact that someone can in this lifetime reach a state of perfection. The two major arguments that Christian perfectionists throw out is Jesus said, be ye holy, or be ye perfect, as you know, essentially your Father is perfect. And that's one of the major scripture points. So they assume that if Jesus said that, therefore there must be a way that we can attain perfection in this life. Hmm. And there are other ones from Paul and such. But not only when you look at the word perfect, you know, it can be translated holy, set apart. There's different translations of that. But then when you go to the other scripture verses that the listener said, you know, 1 John and others, you really begin to get a realistic picture of our condition. Mm-hmm. In this life, in the sanctification process, we will sin. John says it clearly. He who, you know, says he's without sin is a liar.
Yeah.
So the point is, we've got to look at the totality of Scripture. We just can't take one little saying of Jesus and then base a whole doctrine on it.
Right.
We have to look at what the Holy Spirit has spelled out through the totality of Scripture.
Yeah, and I'd add two other words, positional and practical. Positionally, as sinners, we move from that position. Christ has died for our sins, or our sin nature. So we think about when Christ went to the cross and poured out his blood for us, he removed us from a position of being a sinner, if you will, to a saint. And so with that, positionally, we've been changed. And so even when 1 John talks about that, we had a sinful nature. Now, we carry that because the flesh and blood will not inherit the kingdom of God, but we need to be transformed. And so we're going to receive a new body, as we're told in the Bible. So from the positional point, we've made a transition. Practically now, and the second point is that daily we do sin, or we can sin. Now, we can be confronted with temptation, whether it's through the world or maybe an attack from the enemy that thrives on those temptations and monitors our life and throws those things in front of us. But practically, as the Holy Spirit, as a new believer, positionally changing, practically, we are wanting to walk with the Lord. We're living practically, wanting to make right decisions, living in the Spirit rather than the flesh. not to be immune from sin because we are sinners. We were born in the nature of Adam, but the new Adam, speaking of Christ, has changed us. So I would say positionally, that has been changed, but practically as we live, there are going to be incidences, and of course, as we confront the world, where we're going to be falling into sin. Even our mindset is being changed. So can we ever really receive perfection from sin? I say ultimately, yeah, when we're glorified in the presence of the Lord. Right. But as long as we're on the earth and the earth is fallen, it is an impossibility because of the nature of the earth and our own body, our flesh itself. Yeah.
So we would agree with this caller, listener from Virginia, and how cool it is that they're listening in Virginia at Liberty University.
He also high-fived Jarrett because he's Young Earth and gave you a
shout-out. Oh, he did?
Yeah,
oh.
So there you go. Speaking of shout-outs, we got a phone call from Southeastern Baptist in Hobbs, New Mexico.
Excellent.
The phone number there is 575-392-4456, and they actually give out free Bibles and would absolutely be willing to help the last caller along in Hobbs.
Awesome.
Awesome.
Thanks for that partnership.
So shout out to Hobbs, New Mexico.
Thank you.
Yes.
A few listeners down there.
Appreciate
so
that.
Cool that they reached out to this young guy in Hobbs instantly.
Listening.
God bless the Baptist University down there in Hobbs.
Thank you,
so
guys.
Cool.
Appreciate that.
Awesome.
There you go. All right. Phone lines are open. We have a phone line open right now for you. 505-338-3700, the phone number. That's 505-338-3700. Let's get to line two right now. We've got a question, I believe, about blasphemy. All right. Welcome to Theology Thursday. Hello.
Good morning.
Morning.
Okay, so I'll try to summarize this as best as I can. In my high school years, I was working on a book, and at some point in time, I do plan on working on this again. Mm-hmm. But in this book, I do involve heaven and hell. I involve a lot of biblical history. Bear in mind, this whole story I created was not to try to be rude in any fashion, but I created a quote-unquote, a backstory that predates human life, like the idea that God had created a race of beings before he created the universe, before he created Earth. Granted, this is all fairy tale and make-believe. Mm-hmm. But I remember talking to some people who said, well, this is extremely blasphemous. You're saying this, that, and the other, and that. It was all meant to be just...
sci-fi.
Yeah,
you know, just like Lord of the Rings type stuff.
Yeah.
But I wanted to use actual something powerful, something real, to make it really kind of really stand out. Being raised Catholic, a Christian my whole life, this was the most real and the most powerful thing that I could think of, and it just kind of worked for what I was doing. At what point in time, just telling a story, do you think it gets to the borderline where it is or is not blasphemous?
Well, let me just start off by saying, I appreciate your heart just wanting to be sensitive to blaspheming the Lord, and especially, when you're writing a story or a narrative like that, I would take no regard in that. I mean, it's a story, and it's just like as we were talking about movies that are produced through Hollywood. Do we look at that as blasphemy? It can be in the sense if it's a direct attack against the Son of God, but when it is a story being told outside of that, like you're saying, in a fantasy, sci-fi kind of thing that is outside that, there is nothing wrong with that. I believe in Matthew, and I would think of blasphemy when Jesus specifically talks about blasphemy. He refers to the person of the Holy Spirit in Matthew 12:31 when he talks about the blasphemy that would keep a person out of heaven. He says in chapter 12 of Matthew 31, he says, therefore, I say to you, every sin and of blasphemy will be forgiven men, but the blasphemy of the Holy Spirit will not be forgiven men. Anyone who speaks a word against the Son of Man, speaking of Jesus himself, it will be forgiven him. But whoever speaks against the Holy Spirit, it will not be forgiven that person, either in this age or the age to come. So I would say if the context of what you're writing is not in reference to the Holy Spirit or the person of God and a direct assault, there's nothing wrong with that. I could say that there are Martians on a different planet doesn't make me, blasphemous at all. You know, if anything, when I think about God being the designer, the creative designer, the intelligent design, God can create whatever he wants, whether it would be the angelic realm, whether it would be human beings and so forth. So to say that, I wrote this story that was sci-fi and I'm concerned that, people are saying it's blasphemous, I don't think there's anything wrong with that. I think if it is a direct assault against the Holy Spirit, though, that's a whole different story.
And I think also what Jared, you pointed out, which is great, is you have to define blasphemy. You have to understand what that term means. Yeah. Now, what we're saying is what you're explaining to us through your novel, it's not blasphemy. Now, the other question is it biblical? Well, the question is, does it need to be? You know, you're not trying to write a biblical narrative here. You're not trying to say this is how the Bible describes it. You are writing a narrative, a novel. So the point, even if someone goes, well, it's not biblical, then you would come out and say, well, I'm not trying to, you know, say something biblically. I'm trying to write a novel. I'm trying to do a work of art.
Yeah, I immediately thought of C.S. Lewis.
That's what I was going to say. At the beginning of The Great Divorce, C.S. Lewis says, hey, I am not saying that this is biblical. I'm not saying this is real. This is a story.
Yeah.
And The Great Divorce, if you were to take it literally and say he's rewriting the Bible, then what C.S. Lewis would be saying is, hey, after you die, you have all eternity to decide whether or not you want to go to hell or heaven.
Right.
A lot of people don't realize that. And then in Narnia, I mean, there's tons of stuff in there, but C.S. Lewis was careful to point out, hey, this is a story. It's fiction.
Yeah. If you want to go science fiction, I thought of Out of the Silent Planet, his space trilogy, which is incredible. So, that's good company if you're talking C.S.
And I think
Lewis,
at the bottom of it, too, God knows your heart. If you are blaspheming him, that's between you and him, and he knows your heart.
Yeah.
So no matter whatever anybody comes in and says, if you're not blaspheming God in your heart, then, you know, that's ultimately, you know, that's what Jesus said. It's not like, it's what's inside of you.
Yeah.
And it doesn't sound to me like you are, but I mean, that's, again, between you and God.
Does that help you out?
That did tremendously. That makes it a little bit better.
Thank you.
I said, this is something I put a good chunk of time in it. The only reason I stopped working on it was because my computer crashed and I lost my entire first book. Every time I sit down to write, I just get so frustrated that I can't focus on it.
Maybe you really were blaspheming the Holy Spirit and God condemned you by destroying your computer. I'm totally kidding.
Anyways, guys, thank you very much.
Thank you. Thanks for the call.
And in 8 short words, I could destroy his life.
Yeah.
Now, here's the thing, though, because people will take that and freak out and go, I blaspheme the Holy Spirit. And then I've heard others who say, well, if you're feeling a conviction and you don't confess a sin, or you don't talk to the person you're supposed to, or you don't forgive that person in that moment the way you were, that's blaspheming the Holy Spirit. So what is, as we define it, what can that be a form of blaspheming the Holy Spirit, and what does it mean to blaspheme the Holy Spirit? Jarrett just
defined it. Blaspheming the Holy Spirit is denying Christ.
Okay.
Because the Holy Spirit testifies to the lordship of Jesus Christ. The Holy Spirit points to Christ.
Okay.
So when the only person of the Godhead that we have direct contact with in this life now is through the Holy Spirit.
Right. Mm-hmm.
And the Holy Spirit's saying, you need Jesus, you need Jesus, you need Jesus. So when you deny Jesus, you are blaspheming the Holy Spirit because the Holy Spirit is doing a clarion call to say, the world needs the Lord. And when you deny that, so essentially, blaspheming the Holy Spirit is denying Christ.
Yeah, and you know, the Holy Spirit takes on a variety of names, like the Spirit of Truth. He is the witness, but even Jesus said, for a few scripture references for those of our listeners, is if you read John chapters 14 through 16, you get a clear idea of the Holy Spirit's role in the present state of the world. And then also in Matthew 12, 31 and 32, you see that blasphemy of the Holy Spirit passage. But I would read before and read after that passage, so you get a full scope of the context. Don't just read those few verses. Understand that a proper way to approach with like a interpretive mind or hermeneutic mind is actually to read before and after to get the full scope of what's being spoken. So
the context.
It is Theology Thursday. There's still plenty of time to get a question in. You can do so by giving us a call, 505-338-3700. That's 505-338-3700.
I think we need to tackle. Jarrett was passionate about coming in today, talking about artificial intelligence, the new technology that's coming out. And not only is it a fascinating topic, which I do agree, but the larger implications of what it means for us as human beings and what it means in an end time scenario. So Jarrett, why don't you wax eloquent?
I would love to. And you're going to play my song from Kip. I love it. I love technology. Well, let me just say this. Let me just start out by saying, what I see about nanotechnology and...
Sci-fi.
Biotechnology.
Sci-fi.
I love it.
Okay, sorry.
They're making fun of me.
So those of our listeners... I read Isaac Asimov. I love robots. Come on.
Hey, well, guys, robots aren't real.
Yeah, that's right.
At all.
You are amped on this. All right. Let's dig in for real.
Sounds good.
I'll let you go.
Well, you know, when I think about just the world we're living in and just the news articles that have come across, the news that we read in the different media formats, it's very interesting the day and age we live in. Mm-hmm. Jesus said that we would be living in the last days even from his ascension. And so we're really like in the last hours of the last day if we really consider the scope of that. But when I think about, you know, it's an interesting, even going back to Daniel, I was reading this passage in Daniel chapter 2 where it talked about in the days of these kings that would begin to mix with the seed of man. They would begin to mingle is the word that's used, to mingle with the seed of man. In those days is when the Son of Man would come. And so many different viewpoints on that in regard to technology and cloning, human cloning and artificial intelligence. Speaking about nanotechnology is just one component of it. But I was reading a few articles and I just thought it was the implication of nanotechnology and how, what is it being used for? And from everything from Facebook wanting to purchase Titan Aerospace here in New Mexico.
We saw that.
Yeah, that these, you know, just for surveillance, but also for communication purposes. You see a fast approach in this generation with technology and some great things happening with nanotechnology. But really, it's in reference to Daniel, though, is what my heart was starting with, is just the mixing with the seed of man and cloning, the purposes of, you know, cyborgs and all this. And we're not too far from that. I mean, growing up myself in the 80s, thinking about Star Wars and movies like this and drones, which is pretty normal nowadays in the sense of, could it be possible that we have that? All that to say, where does the line stop is, I guess, my question to the listeners as I would pose this for Colin. We want to kind of tackle this and start to think about where's the line, where's the threshold there when we think about the end times and the mixing of the seed of man, according to Daniel, in the last days before the coming of Christ and artificial intelligence and nanotechnology.
Let me just chime in here. Several years ago, I wrote a short article, and I'd encourage all of our listeners to go on to Facebook. And Matt Mateo just posted an article where I deal with these and their importance, not only for the church, but society, because the reality is technology, artificial intelligence, the projected self, all of these components are a reality that's before us right now. Now, we may not have the technological advancement, you know, in our day-to-day lives, from the standpoint of the projected self and, you know, what we would see on Star Wars and Star Trek, but it's coming. And it's not just me saying it. There's a whole school of thought of people out there who do believe that robots should have rights just like humans
private
have
rights.
There is a whole movement within the artificial intelligence community that is working towards all these things, Jarrett, you just pointed out. But it's a good article for someone to read. So go to the Facebook, and Mateo just posted the article, and people could get a sense of what's going on.
Yeah. You sound like a dad. Go to the Facebook.
Go to
Facebook.
Just, if you could go, I wrote an article with my typewriter 47 years ago. go to the Facebook.
Go
it's
to Facebook.
Facebook.com/MySatterRadio. I have
it.
To pick on you.
You did pick on me, but that's okay. I like it because I don't have a Facebook page.
So here's the question. As we talk about this, it sounds to me
you're right,
as though, biblically speaking, to equip ourselves, it would be better for us to go see RoboCop than Son of God.
Amen.
In so many ways, you're
did
right.
Did you guys see RoboCop?
Not yet.
That is actually what is talked about in RoboCop not being funny.
RoboCop talks about determinism, free will, where is the human soul?
Yes.
Like, it's crazy.
Where does it begin? Where does it end?
It really
and that
does.
Is truly the purpose of this new RoboCop film. It's not like the 80s where it was like shooting guys and lots of F words. It was truly this human being, this artificial intelligence, the machine taking over the mind versus the human and the soul and who wins. And I'm telling you right now.
I see the white in your eyes, brother.
And
crazy.
And several years ago, Minority Report, did the same thing. And all of this is discussing what we're seeing, a cultural shift, what's called faux modern or pseudo modern.
Thank you, Brian.
So what most historians or theorists or projectors are saying that we are now moving into a new epic, which is interesting because when you look at the postmodern era, it really came into fruition right after World War II. The fact that we could be moving into a new epic, what we're calling pseudo-modern or faux-modern,
is
fascinating.
We're transitioning past postmodern right into faux-modern.
Exactly. And it's the idea of projected self, artificial intelligence, all these things Jarrett was putting out.
And let me give you the reference again for those of you listening or maybe tuning in. In Daniel chapter 2, this is kind of how spurred it on as I was reading the articles on artificial intelligence, that it came up in Daniel's prophecy or his interpretation of Nebuchadnezzar. He states, speaking of the statue that would, you know, determine the different nations ruling in through a period of time in the corridors of history. But he says this about the last kingdom that was partially mixed with iron and clay. He says, as you saw the iron mixed with clay, they, speaking of that kingdom, will mix or mingle with the seed of men, but they will not adhere to one another, just as iron does not mix with clay. And in these days of these kings, the God of heaven will set up his kingdom, which will never be destroyed. And so the interesting thing is the final breaking point, I think, or the finality of that last kingdom, which we looked at, the is basically the revived Roman Empire that we see around us even today, is that within that day is when God himself will set up his kingdom in the sense that he will come back to this earth. And so, and intervene, because that's where mankind becomes God himself. And so, in just being aware, when we think about, as we read articles like this with, you know, our Roombas that will be talking to us someday, or artificial intelligence, whether we have these Band-Aid type, you know, locators or GPS systems that we can just tape onto our skin, or Google just, you know, just put the tattoo on the neck, you know, to be able to identify.
Detect lies.
It's amazing.
It's crazy.
The technology is there. And the closer you see that intermixing, or the questions of, does a robot have a soul? What are their rights? Artificial intelligence. How much human? How much, you know, of intelligence is there as far as computer, you know, with technology? So it's just an interesting subject. So I'd like our listeners to be able to chime in either this week or by next week and to consider
these. We actually have
things.
Somebody on line one who wants to talk about it. 505-338-3700. I mean, it's something that we've talked about on the morning show with the dude from Google who said, in how many years? 27 years or something like that?
Yeah, he said by 2029, I think.
Yeah.
So not even that long.
Our robots would become self-aware, if you will. So
the singularity.
Yeah, static.
Good morning, guys.
Good morning.
How we doing, Steve-O?
Can't complain.
Mateo.
I just want to go watch RoboCop.
Rest of the fellas.
I'm actually doing horrible. I wanted to get a robotic leg, and now I feel stupid.
Come on.
I'm kidding. I can't afford that.
Neither can I. Don't worry.
Yeah. What are your thoughts on this whole thing?
All right. This is just the way I see it, and I'll state it at that. First of all, you know, God gave us the ability to have the knowledge to create all these things. Mm-hmm. You know, I am nothing against technology. I'm all for it. You know, the more the merrier, as far as I'm concerned. We'll get ourselves in trouble sooner or later, but as far as I'm concerned, that's not for me to be worried about specifically, because, you know, God is my creator and he's my master and he knows where that line's at, and therefore I don't have to, you know, that's just where my faith is at, you know, he's going to decide when it starts to, interfere with what he wants to do, you know?
Yeah. It's interesting as we look around, you know, as we look at road signs in front of us, just when you deal with prophecy and the end times and just being aware of your surroundings, in that sense of just being in tune with the pulse of the world and how things are going, you know, seeing whether it's nanotechnology with or biogenics and all that stuff. It's just interesting to see those road signs as we approach the day that we're in and lining up with when Christ shall return. The interesting thing too, I was reading another article regarding, we were talking about Vladimir Putin, you know, and Russia and, you know, wanting to stop what was going on and wanting to stop what's going on in Ukraine. The whole idea about that, was his fear if, you know, he's wanting to protect the Jews, if you will. And it's kind of an interesting, pull into things when we think about the end times. with a leader like that, you know, yeah. and you think about signs like that, road signs. And here he, there's a whole article I was reading where he was, because he believed that the Ukraine was going to turn into more of a, like the fascist, where it was like in Nazi Germany, where he believes that it would turn into a country like that. That's why he's intervening to protect the Jews so it wouldn't become another Nazi Germany. And so now he has this great love for the Jews, which is very interesting on the scene. And so that's the whole underlining thing with what's going on with Putin right now in the world. And it's very interesting, you know.
I do like what our caller said, that, you know, essentially when has technology gone too far, you know, in allowing the Lord to lead? And ultimately it is in the Lord's hand. God is sovereign. He will interject when he sees fit.
Yeah.
And technology, to a certain extent, is a neutral medium. Sure. It's what humans do with technology that make, you know, that could turn into evil. It's like, and I forgive the analogy here, but it's like if we had a gun here.
Okay.
The gun is, it by itself, it's a neutral entity. It sits there, it's mechanically made, there was design, there was purpose. But you could pick it up, and you could go do target shooting. And that's a neutral or a particular use for it. Mateo could pick it up and shoot me.
Yeah.
And that's, but it's really the human's use of that technology.
Brian, I would never shoot you.
Oh my
well, sometimes
gosh.
You.
Jarrett over here.
Yeah. But the reality is the caller is right in that it is sort of a neutral thing. The larger implication, though, is when technology gets rights. When does a robot, right, yeah. and you know, can you, and there are people, and there's a new movie out as well that, you know, his girlfriend is his phone.
Yeah.
And so when does technology have rights like humans? Mm-hmm. When does your computer being able to inherit your money after you die? All these things are real discussions ethicists are having. Don't think out there like, well, no one's talking about that when that never happened. Well, 150 years ago or 50 years ago, people were saying that about marriage. Well, no one will ever change the definition of marriage.
Right.
It's clear it's between a man and a woman. That's what nature says. Well, 50 years later, we have changed the definition of marriage. So the definition of personhood, of will,
right,
of all of that is on the table for discussion.
Absolutely. Thank you so much for the call. 505-338-3700, talking about ethics and these rights, actually. Mateo and I got into an interesting discussion yesterday afternoon off air, and we had said, we've got to bring this to Theology Thursday, so we would love to get your thoughts on this. Did you guys see Pope Francis's comments?
Yeah,
this
week
about the civil union versus marriage,
right?
And the definition for those that did not hear, I don't have it in front of me, so I can't quote it yet.
Yeah, the reality is that here's my two thoughts.
Okay,
and we should also post the new article that we did.
Yeah.
Doing a shout out
yeah.
for Theology Thursday where we tackled this very issue about homosexuality.
Yeah.
Here's my two thoughts regarding that. Number one, we don't have the full story.
Right.
We have what he said and we have what the media is saying what he said. Is it taken out of context? Is it really what he meant to say? Well, you have other people in the Catholic Church who are saying, no, he didn't really mean it as what the media has said. But the media, with its own agenda, right. wants to grab hold of anything and turn it into argument for their case. Now, that doesn't mean that he doesn't believe that, you know, he believes in civil unions. However, that completely goes against 2,000 years of the Roman Catholic Church's teachings.
Yeah.
So if he's willing to not only go against 2,000 years of church teaching,
right,
to go against the clear understanding of the Bible, to go against the vast majority of faithful Roman Catholic believers, he really is taking a step out of the, you know, the biblical traditional norm for the church.
And here's what Time Magazine, of course, everybody jumped on it. From Time Magazine, they wanted to stress the importance to be clear about what Pope Francis did and did not say. He did not affirm gay marriage. He did not announce Holy See support for civil unions, period. He reiterated the traditional and non-changing Catholic teaching that marriage is between one man and one woman. His words about civil unions appear to be about healthcare and economic equality, not marriage itself. However, obviously it opened up a whole can of worms of, should the church ever recognize quote unquote civil unions? Is that a redefinition in and of itself? Because that's kind of what me and Teo were talking about yesterday. Yeah. We kind of got into a discussion. It was like, okay, well, do we allow that? Because on the one hand, we were reading arguments of, okay, well, no, because that's just the, consequences of their sin, of their actions. If they want to be in this relationship, then they know that that's what comes with the territory. They're not going to have those same rights. They're not going to have health care. They're not going to have these things. They're not going to be able to do the things that you can in a marriage. And then the flip side of that is
then you have the political stance. It's like, well, now they don't have the same rights as other
right.
people.
Right. So now they're not equal. Is this an equality issue?
I think it's a very complex issue.
It is.
And here's the reason why. In my article I just wrote, and I encourage people to get it on Static Facebook page,
okay,
because it's something we talked about here on Theology Thursday,
yeah,
is we have to argue from a Christian biblical standpoint for the church. That is our first and primary area of defense,
yeah,
what the church has taught, what the Bible clearly articulates. That is our, if you will, our area of protection, where we have to fortify and really defend.
Yeah.
Secondly is the government world. Let me say just cursory, the government can't legislate morality. Laws will not change a life. The gospel of Jesus Christ will change lives. Now, laws can be enacted to help govern and to help keep intact sinful behavior. And so there are cases pro and against civil unions, because some people would say we want laws that would restrict homosexuality because we're trying to protect or govern something that is not, you know, right in God's eyes. The counter argument to that is that what you guys just pointed out, there is the human rights issue, that if this person wants to sin and this is the decision they want to make, they have that right as a free human being to do it. But again, when we're talking about the church and Christians, there's a different set of principles. There's a different set, if you will, of life standards. We're called to be holy.
Yeah.
I like that, Brian.
All right. 505-338-3700 is the phone number. That's 505-338-3700. We got about 5 minutes left to show. Man, we always talk about a thousand
stuff.
Different things.
Yeah.
It's always fun. Yeah. I love this show. If you love Theology Thursday, make sure you get to our website, mystaticradio.com. There's so many different ways you can support us through prayer, through encouragement. Email us, let us know what you think about the show. Or if you love it enough to financially support us, we're a listener-supported station. We have some incredible friends throughout the world who come alongside us on a monthly basis and give to keep shows like Theology Thursday going, shows or Static Radio in general going on the airwaves, because it's not cheap to do stuff.
Thank
like
you.
That. So, yeah.
You know, I would like to say I had a friend who actually personally texted me, and he has a valid question, and I just want to throw this out there. He lives in Texas.
Okay.
A buddy of mine, Toro, and he sent this to me this morning. He has a friend of his who sent a very genuine question, and so I'm going to ask Brian this, see if he can do this here. He said, hey, can you answer this for me, this one question? Where in the Bible does it talk about a non-believer that has never had the opportunity to hear God's word or the opportunity to accept him as their savior? What happens to those, even from birth, even unto an older age, if they die not being exposed to the gospel? Very honest question, a very common question.
Very common, yeah.
So, I had answered earlier in this kind of setting up for Brian, where I talked about Acts 17. I sent that to him saying, Paul had declared that, in God we live, move, and have our being, that there is a groping or a searching within the heart of man to seek for God.
Yeah.
And so God declares that all will hear the gospel, and then reveals that through nature. Romans happens to be chapter 1, a very good one.
And right. And that's
probably where Brian was going.
That's exactly
so,
where
what
I was
would you
going.
Say, Brian?
Well, exactly that, Jarrett. And again, thanks for Toro there in Texas for emailing or texting the question. But essentially the biblical answer to that is found in Romans 1. Okay. And, you know, Paul writing here discusses how we know, not only through nature, but almost in an inherent stamp, fingerprint of God's creative order in our lives. We look out at the universe and we see creation. We go, man, there must be a creator. We don't look at our watch and go, I wonder how that came on my wrist and where that came from. We know that a watch means there was a watchmaker. Mm-hmm. Someone created that. There was thought, process, order that went into the making of that. So when we look out at nature, how much more when we look at trees and sky and sun and moon, we know inherently that there is a creator. That's why there's so many religions around the world. That's why so many people are seeking that answer. But Paul clearly says in Romans 1 that that is what he calls his invisible attributes are clearly seen, being understood by the things that are made. That's Romans 1, verse 20. So Paul goes, you know, since the creation, since the beginning, since he formed and fashioned things, his invisible, his fingerprint, his invisible attributes are clearly seen, being understood by the things that are made, even his eternal power and Godhead. So the answer to Toro's question is to turn to Romans 1, verse 20, and understanding that God has put, if you will, his DNA, his fingerprint on creation, and people recognize that.
That's a powerful scripture. You know, you think about what you're saying there as listening to that, that you have the ability by seeing the things around you to be able to understand God's invisible attributes.
That's exactly
visible
right.
To the invisible. And that's powerful because God will hold that accountable even to a person. So Brian, I thought of two things when I was thinking, as you were talking about revelation. One is the general revelation and then a special or specific revelation. And that's what Brian was saying, that there is a general revelation of universe, creation, mankind, life itself. General revelation that there is a God, there is a designer. Secondly, it moves even, it should move us further into the special revelation or specific where we look at, well, how has God defined himself? What's he like? What's his character like? And we go to the scriptures as one component of that. And we see that God has predicted certain things. He's talked about who he is, the definition of himself and, through scripture and his, you know, sending his son. So let me just tell any listener who's listening to this right now and hasn't heard the gospel is really simple. And that is to believe that Christ came as a promise of God sending his son because of his love for us, to die on a cross, to be buried, and he rose again. Mm-hmm. And all you have to do is agree with what God has said about himself, that he's God, agree with what he said about you, you're a sinner, believe what he said, and confess. And the Bible says that in Romans 10, to confess with your mouth, believe in your heart, and you will be saved.
Amen.
All you need to do is do that in your own heart to the Lord, and God promises that your name will be written in the book of life. Great stuff.
Yeah,
great being
absolutely.
Here today.
Man, so. If you missed any part of Theology Thursday, mystaticradio.com/Theology Thursday. The podcast will be posted. It will be available.
It will.
Man.
Also, if you know, if we post article, like I posted a couple of Beenix's articles, Brian Nixon's articles, and, you know, we talk about different things, you are free at any point of time to email us, post on our Facebook if you agree or disagree.
Yeah, we'd
love
to.
You know,
bring
your point, because that's what this is all about, is reasoning together and, you know, taking it back to the Word of God and seeing what he has to say about it.
Amen. There it is. Another show in the books. And, of course, tomorrow it is Friday, a very special Friday. It's our dear friend Steve Ryman's Final Friday.
It's going to be Steve Ryman's Final Friday.
Yeah, on the air. No, he's not leaving us entirely. However, he is leaving radio. So
yes, he's changing.
That means no more Stever.
He's changing positions, and we're going to have to do something with Bert.
Yeah, so tomorrow should be fun. It'll be interesting. Sam Swan from the Baptist Convention of New Mexico will be joining us.
We should just make Sam do it every day.
Exactly. We're excited. We'll see what happens. That's it for us. If you missed any part of the show, check out our website, mystaticradio.com. So many podcasts there for you, resources and fun to be had all around. Until then, it's CMOS Morning Party.
Goodbye, everyone.
Adios. Static Radio.